So welcome to the Parsha of Shemini, our first Parsha back after Pesach. And it's wonderful to be here with everyone. It truly is. I asked my sons if they would be joining us for the class, and my older son Yom Tov said, "Are you going to talk about the first half or the second half?" As if to imply that Shemini has two distinct sections to it. And it's true. The first half of Shemini is probably best remembered by the story, the incident of the death of the two sons of Aaron, the high priest, Nadav and Avihu, on the greatest day, one of the greatest days in Jewish history. The day of the inauguration of the tabernacle, the first temple. And it was marred by the passing of these two giants. And the Torah tells us exactly, well, it tells us that they died. It does not tell us why they died. But this is a topic of great discussion among students of the Torah and amongst rabbis and scholars, and going back to the earliest sources of the oral tradition. So that is the first half of Shemini, and yes, that will be the topic of today's discussion. The second half is most remembered by the laws of the kosher and non-kosher animals. You know what? Maybe we can connect them. Maybe. No promises. All right. Now, the other thing is that we, and I will introduce this for the sake of our new member, Mr. Smith, is that we have been studying the writings of Rav Eliyahu Dessler heavily in our studying of the Parsha. And in Volume 2, he does have a section on the weekly Parshios, but as we found, after covering almost every parsha of the book of Bereshis, I shouldn't say he didn't cover it, because he didn't write these books. It was his students who recorded his lectures. So for whatever reason, when we get into the book of Shemos, of Exodus, there's very little written on it. I think maybe three parshas, Shemos, Va'era, and Beshalach, are covered. Three out of the entire book. When we get to Leviticus, only one parsha is covered, but that happens to be Shemini. And so we have the opportunity to look into Rav Dessler's insights into this week's parsha. The other weeks we try to refer to other themes of Rav Dessler's writings that may relate to the parsha. But here we have a lecture on the Parsha Shemini itself. And it indeed focuses on this incident. What I'd like to do is just to read to you just a short few verses which tell the story, and then I'd like to share with you the comments of the commentators that Rav Dessler quotes, and then Rav Dessler's insights into it, and then maybe some applications of our own with God's help. So the story reads as follows. Vayikhu Pnei Aharon Nadav Avihu Ish Machtoso Vaitnu Vohen Esh Vayasimu Aleha Ketores Vayakrivu Lifnei Hashem Esh Zara Asher Lo Tziva Osam. The sons of Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, each took his fire pan. They put fire in them and placed incense upon it. And they brought before Hashem an alien fire that he had not commanded them. This is on page 593. The next verse, Vatetzei esh milifnei Hashem batochal osam vayamusu lifnei Hashem. A fire came forth from before Hashem and consumed them. And they died before Hashem. The next verse, Vayomer Moshe el Aharon. Hu asher diber Hashem lemor bikrovaya kodesh bi'al pnei chol ha'am ekaved Vayidol Maharon. Moses said to Aaron, of this did Hashem speak, saying, I will be sanctified through those who are nearest me. Thus I will be honored before the entire people. And Aaron was silent. For our purposes, we can really stop here. This is the crux of the story. Basically, what we've just read is, and we're relying on the commentators, that this event took place on that day of the dedication of the Mishkan, the tabernacle. It was the first day of the month of Nisan, just under a year after the Exodus. This is already after the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, after the incident of the golden calf, the reconciliation period, and God bequeathing the second tablets of stone through Moshe, and with it an atonement for the sin, and then followed by a set of instructions to build the tabernacle. And after everything was done, this is the great day that all were waiting for. The tabernacle is set up.
Time-wise, how does this relate to the revolt of Korach? Because I was just thinking, the way the sons died, is the 250 sons of Korach who were sacrificing also with their pans of incense, do they die the same way?
Excellent. Excellent connection between the two stories. The uprising of Korach took place within a year or so of this. I think it was after Shmini. But anybody have any evidence? I'm asking Shani and Shlishi here. All right. Now, what do we know? It says here that each one took a fire pan, put some fire in it, which is coals, and put incense. Now, incense is part of the temple service. In fact, the Torah puts incense as the central service on Yom Kippur, when the Aaron, the high priest, actually takes a fire pan and incense and goes into the Holy of Holies and pours the incense on the coals, and it fills up with smoke. This is the climax of the Yom Kippur service. So these sons of Aaron were doing this on this great day, the day of the inauguration.
Was it Yom Kippur?
It wasn't Yom Kippur. It was the first day of Nisan.
Okay.
But it was the first day of the tabernacle. But it does say a couple of, kind of negative things. They brought an alien fire. Alien, sounds like strange, unauthorized, from the outside. And it says that God had not commanded them. So is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? Doing something that you are not commanded, for the Torah thinker, is that a plus or a minus? Well, it sounds like it's a minus here. And as a result of what they did that was less than desirable, there was a consequence, a very severe and very swift one. Now, Moshe's response to that is surprising. He turns to Aaron, who should be the grieving father, and he says, the words are kind of hard to make heads or tails of it, but Moshe says to Aaron, of this did Hashem speak, saying, in other words, Hashem anticipated this in a certain way. He said, I will be sanctified through those who are nearest me. Thus, I will be honored before the entire people. It's very hard to make heads or tails of that statement. The way that the commentators explain it is summed up in the footnote. Of this did Hashem speak. The fire that consumed them was a divine statement. It was a wordless message of God's intent. Rashi comments that the deaths were indeed a fulfillment of God's previous words to Moses. In speaking of the tabernacle, God had said, this is Exodus 29, it will be sanctified through my glory. Now, that's explained a little bit further. Here we go. I will be honored. When God imposes strict justice even upon the righteous, he is feared and honored. People say that if such is the fate of the righteous, surely the punishment of the wicked will be much worse. In other words, when does the glory of God come about? When everyone sees that God's word is, you know, is the final word. And when God's law is enforced. That's part of God's glory. When we see that God is truly there and he stands behind his word. And these words are absolute. And there's no wiggle room. And there aren't dispensations for the hierarchy. And therefore Moshe was saying to Aaron, wow, God made himself glorified through, he had said that he would make himself glorified through those who were nearest him. What does that tell us about your sons? Your sons, Nadav and Avihu, must have been the two greatest men alive. And Rashi says that Moshe was saying to Aaron, boy, I'm impressed. I thought that the ones nearest to God were either myself or you. I see now that it's neither of us. It's Nadav and Avihu. And because they stepped over the line, God said, you know, ordinarily I might not impose my strict justice, but for these people, they are held to the highest standard because they are the greatest. I always think of the analogy of the electrical linemen. You know, you send the most skilled, the most experienced linemen up to the top where the high voltage wires are, because you know they are the most skilled, but they are also in the most precarious situation. If somebody who's working on the cable line touches it, nothing's going to happen to him. But if the guy up on top, who has the greatest credentials, if he touches somewhere where he's not supposed to, he's going to be zapped. And that's really what's happening over here. These are the two greatest men. Now, all of this leaves us with, I think, very unsettled. There's a lot of things that need to be explained here. Number one, what was it that they did that was so wrong? And these were holy men. If it was wrong, why are they such great men? You know, it seems like a paradox. These are the greatest men. Moshe says, greater than me and you. And yet, the first day out on the job, they're already breaking the law. What exactly is going on? What is the flaw? And why are they still such great men? And a question that I would just like to add to this, which has always been a challenge for me, who teaches the Parsha in our environment here. We're not speaking, you know, we're speaking to holy Jews. But we are speaking to ourselves. Why does the Torah highlight these two great men and say, you know, learn from them. I want you to learn the lesson that if you are Nadav and Avihu and you step over the line, you're going to be zapped. But that's not for the common Jew. So what's the eternal message? That's another question which I have. And I think with Rav Dessler, we will be able to wade into the waves here surrounding the story. Is 15 enough for you? Rav Dessler cites 15 different explanations as to what their transgression was. If that's not enough, I'll be happy to tell you the other 15 after class. But I don't know. Rav Dessler calls all of the sources that he knows and tells us that there are 15 different explanations as to what they did wrong. And I will try to go through them quickly. Number one, they made a halachic ruling in front of their teacher without consulting him. Okay, this that they brought, this fire pan, was done without the instructions from Moshe. Two, they entered into the Holy of Holies. Doesn't say that here, but that's part of the oral tradition. and it actually is implicit in another verse which we will read later.
I have a problem with explanation one, because if you go to Pinchas, Pinchas acted to kill Cosby and Zimri without asking Moshe, and Moshe apparently did not remember the halacha.
That was to prevent a crime in action.
Yeah.
And that's that type of response is in fact dictated, but not in this case. Number two is they went into the Holy of Holies. Number three, they brought an offering which was not commanded of them. Number four, it was an alien fire. Rav Dessler explains that they took coals from the stove, not from the altar. Number five, they didn't even consult one another. It says here that each man took his fire pan. And one should not only consult his teacher, one should also consult his colleagues before making an important decision. Number six, they had drunk wine before entering. This can be inferred from the fact that in the next page, Hashem tells Aaron explicitly, do not drink intoxicating wine when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. Now, it's a little late, and Rav Dessler even argues that, you know, they weren't told this law before they drank the wine. So, but nevertheless, this is considered to be one of the flaws. Number seven, they were not fully wearing the priestly garbs. They were missing one. Number eight, they had not properly washed their hands and feet from the laver before entering. Number nine and ten is that they were not fully qualified to serve in this capacity as the priest, because they were both unmarried and without children. To be fully qualified for this position, one should be both. And Rav Dessler adds that the reason they did not marry is because they felt that there was nobody, to put it colloquially, nobody good enough. Number 11, they used to say, now it's questionable whether they said this out loud or whether they thought it in their minds, but when they would walk behind Moshe and Aaron, they would say, when are these two elders going to pass on so that we can serve in the highest positions? Number 12, they were ones about which the Torah speaks back in Parshas Mishpatim at the time of the giving of the Torah. They ate and they drank and they gazed at the Divine Presence. I don't know if you remember that verse, but it speaks somewhat of a familiarity, an excess familiarity with God, for which this is... He didn't punish them on the spot, but this is kind of, he had that on the list, and this was like the final straw, so to speak. But they had already breached the law by becoming too familiar. The 13, 14, and 15 are a little bit more on the Kabbalistic side. He quotes from Nachmanides and Zohar. They approached God from the attribute of justice and not the attribute of mercy, which means that basically God, as we know, as we've talked about before, deals with the world with a combination of justice and mercy, because we cannot live on pure justice. And these men said, it's okay, we can take justice, we don't need mercy. And however, as they approached God, they did not have internally what it took to stand up to the strict attribute of justice. God is a consuming fire, and unless one possesses that fire inside, the consuming fire of God will consume him. And that's exactly what happened. They were just consumed by fire. So to sum those up, it's more the idea that they they held themselves on a higher standard than they were really able to be on. Now, why do we have, that's 15. Why do we have so many different explanations?
We're getting into reading.
Well,
okay.
How about this? How about if they're all true? How about if, says Rav Dessler, we say that if an individual has a slight flaw in his character, it will manifest itself in many different ways. And it may be subconscious, but, you know, a person who is selfish, he's going to be selfish with his spouse, with his children, with his employees, you know, with his friends. In other words, if it's a character flaw, it's going to come out in many different ways. And Rav Dessler says there must be, if there's so many different possible things that they did wrong, it's hard to imagine that they got up one day and they made 15 mistakes. Unless we say that there was some latent character flaw in these great giant people that we can't even begin to appreciate, that man that came out in these different forms. Would anybody here like to take an attempt to define what is the underlying character trait which lies behind all of these things?
Arrogant.
Ego.
Yes, yes, yes. Arrogance, ego, lack of humility. And again, we have to say this, we have to be shaking when we say this, because these, and Rav Dessler points out, Moshe said these are the greatest men. So these were not, you know, the kind of people that you and I would call arrogant in the slightest. And that's what we have to really understand. What does it mean? Yes, there was some lack of humility, some over emphasis, self-importance, something in that high level degree that they were. But again, if it's so bad, why are they so great? So this is now, it's a difficult topic. This is what I understood from Rav Dessler. They were the greatest. And they knew that they were on a high level. And they were right. They were on a high level. And they were right. If there's anyone that has the authority to bring an incense offering, it would be them. And if there would be anyone that would have the authority to go into the Holy of Holies, it would be them. And if there's anybody that's worthy of taking over after Moshe and Aaron pass away, it would be them. They were right on the money.
But they weren't dead yet.
The issue here is, and I think this can be really summed up in one verse that I want to read to you now. It is the Parsha of Acharei Mos, which will come up in a few weeks, but it is the Torah reading for Yom Kippur. And the section of Acharei Mos tells of the service of Yom Kippur, the special offerings that the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, made on Yom Kippur. And Hashem prefaces the commandments for Yom Kippur with the following intro. This is on page 637. I'm just going to read two verses. Hashem spoke to Moshe after the death of Aaron's two sons, when they approached before Hashem and they died. Okay, Hashem came to speak to Moshe about Yom Kippur. The Torah mentions the fact that he spoke to him right after the incident of the death of Aaron's two sons. That means, while it was fresh on their minds, he said, "This is a good chance to teach you the laws of Yom Kippur." And Hashem said to Moshe, "Speak to Aaron your brother and say the following: He shall not come at all times into the sanctuary, within the curtain, in front of the cover that is upon the ark, so that he should not die. For in a cloud will I appear upon the ark cover. With this Aaron shall come into the sanctuary, only with the prescribed offerings, and only on Yom Kippur. But the word is, he shall not come at all times into the sanctuary. What is the emphasis here?
You don't have free rein to go in and out of your place.
It's timing. And that's what goes, that's what is at the root of Nadav and Avihu. Were they on the level of going into the Holy of Holies? Yes. Were they on the level of bringing incense? Yes. Were they the greatest of the generation? Yes. But timing is of the essence. And even people on the highest level cannot go where they are inspired to go at all times. There is a limit. There are guidelines. There are boundaries. And boundaries are not to be crossed by anyone. Even if you are worthy of this activity at a given, when at the time, right time and place, but not at all times. And what this is saying to me, and I believe that everything in the Parsha has something to say to everyone, and that it's basic. And this is not just a story of some great people, but that this is a message for us, and it's a basic message. At the beginning of Vayikra, which is all about how we serve God and how we approach God. We spoke 2 weeks ago about the Karbanos. It's about how we approach God using the physical and the spiritual combined. But there's a very, very important message here, that we may be capable of very, very high levels. It may be something that we feel in our hearts. It may be deeds that we have done that maybe no one knows about. It may be secrets of our past. It may be special communications that we feel that we have with Hashem. And we may be have aspirations for certain things. And we may want to do certain things. I'm not talking about in the negative realm. I'm talking about in the positive realm, in the realm of holiness. But it all is governed by time and by place and by protocol and by the mitzvah. And there's many examples of this that we have in Jewish life. As I was discussing this with somebody, he pointed out, you know, probably the most obvious. And that is the structure of family purity. You know, a husband and a wife are permitted and encouraged to have very close, intimate relationships, but only at the right time. At the right time, it's of the highest order of sanctity. At the wrong time, it's abominable. And that's true many of our laws are governed by time. You know, sometimes it's a mitzvah to eat, and sometimes it's a mitzvah to not eat. And the same thing is true in spiritual matters. A person might say, "But I feel very inspired to do this or say this." Is it the right time, or is it not the right time? And part of living in this world, as we've discussed many times. You know, the guideline that Rav Luzzatto sets up for us, that life is a balance between the good inclination and the evil inclination, the good forces and the evil forces, and man being in the center and choosing and being bound on both sides and having to walk the tightrope. A large part of that is knowing how to do everything in its right proper time and proper place. And there are times in our life, Rav Dessler speaks about highs and lows. There are periods when a person feels a spiritual surgence, a high. When a person feels that he can soar in a certain area. And there's certain times when a person feels very discouraged and things are crumbling upon him. These are all parts of the cycles, of the rhythms that God set up in this world. And part of life is knowing how to ride the waves. We were in Norfolk and we went to this beautiful museum, Nauticus. And they have a big movie about the great sea. And they show surfers. And you watch the surfers. And they go out on their board. And at times they have to lie low. And then when they see the wave coming, they know exactly when to get up and ride that wave. And that wave carries them very far. But if you try to stand up at the wrong time, you flip over. And what Rav Dessler is trying to say, what I'm trying to understand from him, is that the same thing is true in life, and particularly in spiritual life. Life has its ups and its downs, and the ups and the downs are all part of the fabric of life. And one should not say, you know, I like it when things are going well. I like it when I find that everything is going my way, and things are encouraging, and I feel positive. But I wish that we didn't have the downtime. You know, and that's true in relationships. Sometimes we feel that we're so close with the person, and sometimes we feel distant. And a person shouldn't think, well, I like these times, I don't like those times. That would be like the surfer that says, I only want to go into the sea if the waves are always rideable. That's what the sea is. That's how you get to the waves, by laying low. And the way to go through life is by navigating the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows. And there's a purpose for everything. There's a purpose for the highs, and there's a purpose for the lows.
Know when to duck.
And the lows are, exactly. The lows are there for our personal improvement. They teach us humility. They teach us to be patient. They teach us to be forbearing. They teach us to have patience. Sometimes we say, I like it when I'm around that person, not when I'm around the other person. I wish I didn't have to be around the other person. Wrong attitude. Being with this person is good for you. Being with that person is good for you. Everything has its time and its place and its setting. And, of course, you know, the Torah gives us guidelines for if we don't know ourselves, when it's right and when it's wrong. But I think that this is, maybe in an adulterated sense, the message of Nadav and Avihu, that you may be on that level. 100%. You may be the greatest person. You may be a great individual. But everything has its time and its place, and the right way to do it and the wrong way to do it. It's all about knowing how to navigate the ups and the downs and the highs and the lows of the spiritual / physical world. Yes?
Well, you used the word rhythm, and what immediately came to my mind was biorhythm, which was the in-sing years ago. It seems to fit right in with what you were saying.
Yeah. I was reading where I was in Baltimore. I picked up a little booklet on the shelf, and it was about marriage and family purity. And they quote there a secular therapist, a woman, who was some authority on marital counseling. And she says that in all of her life, and she was not Jewish, in all of her life and experience, she has not found a system of marital harmony like the Torah and the Talmud, and that the timing is impeccable. It combines the physical and the emotional timing to the greatest possible harmony. And but that, you know, that's one example of many. Yes.
Is there anything in the Chumash attesting to the greatness of Nadav and Avihu other than Moshe saying so?
Not to my knowledge. But of course, this is not Moshe's own opinion. What he's doing is he is saying, I now understand from God's words that these were the greatest. He said, God said that he would be sanctified through those who were nearest. And I anticipated that something like this would happen. I remember when I was teaching in the day school, we were embarking on some type of a project, a choir or something, and the principal saying to me, you know, this has to be run with very good decorum, otherwise it will not work. I anticipate, or you should anticipate, that one of the students should be asked to leave for bad behavior, because this will set the stage for everyone else. And he said, you know, not to pick somebody out just for the fun of it, but you should anticipate it would be good for the endeavor if you would show from the very beginning that playing around will not be tolerated. And sure enough, we did that. And the point here is, sometimes when you get the best one, that really drives the point home. Because if you send out the mischievous one, so what does that tell to the other people? Well, of course, the mischievous one is not to be tolerated, but I'm not as bad as he or she. So therefore, I can still do my things. If you send out the best, then you're sending the message home, even the best is not tolerated. So Moshe said, God said that he would be glorified through the best of them. And I didn't know who it was. I see, Nadav and Avihu must be the best of the best.
Thank you.
Any other questions or comments? Have a wonderful Shabbos, everyone.
Okay. All right. Thank you.